Well, good morning. And it's good to see you again. Julie and I were trying to remember when it was the last time that we were here with you, but every time we pull in the parking lot and walk in the church, we just kind of feel right at home. You always make us feel welcome, and we think of you often. We're still planted in Macon, loving being close to our kids and grandkids, and they keep us busy, definitely. So, but anyway, and it's also good to be with you here and to share with you from the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 7. We're looking at part of the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is, if there's anything that shows Jesus' heart, I think it is the Sermon on the Mount. Because he unfolds for us what it means to follow him. He unfolds what his kingdom is like. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is mainly speaking to those who have decided to follow him. And so if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, it starts out with the Beatitudes. It starts out with kind of a series of blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted, et cetera, you know. And then Jesus begins to turn to practical application of his teaching with a series of whens. He not only has his followers listening to him, but he's got his critics there too. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the Pharisees, Jesus's critics were always there listening to him. And so when he goes into this series of the whens, he begins to talk about things like when you're anxious, for example, when you fast, when you pray. And remember, he talks about, unlike the Pharisees, don't be like them who love to be seen by men. Today we're looking at where Jesus says, when you judge, or talks about when you judge. Julie and I have been in the ministry for many years, and I've often said I wish I had a dollar every time someone said something like this to me. I consider myself a follower of Jesus, but I just don't want anything to do with his people. It's okay, the child. I like the church. It's just the people that are in it, because they don't want to be judged or feel judged, which is always interesting to me when anybody says something like that, because I'm immediately thinking you're making a judgment right here with that one statement. And but anyway, Jesus would call such people hypocrites, Pharisees. And to be fair, he could call you and me Pharisees and hypocrites as well, when it comes to many things that he talks about. And especially this passage, judge not, lest you be judged. That's what Jesus turns to now in the Sermon on the Mount. Are you a judgmental person? I'm reading this actually from the New International Version, so, but I think it'll be pretty close for your with your Bibles. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a means of grace, that even just the reading of it, you are able, Holy Spirit, to do a work in each of our hearts and our minds, our souls, our spirits. Lord Jesus, when you spoke, you revealed the kingdom and what it was like to follow you. And we want to know what that's like. But we know that that's going to address some things in our life that, Lord, we need addressed. And so I pray that you would, during this time, Lord, take control. I am a sinner up here, saved by your grace and mercy. I need to speak, but listen at the same time. I pray that you would take control of my heart, my mind, my mouth, that I would only say those things that are pleasing to you. And we commit this time in your word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was a master storyteller. It's part of why crowds of people loved to gather around him and listen to him tell stories. He used illustration and he used analogy masterfully. In fact, there's really not an introduction that I can give to this sermon or this passage than the one that Jesus gives us right here in this passage about the plank and the splinter. And you have to remember, when you're listening to Jesus speak, his intention sometimes is for you to put yourself really in the story, to experience it, you know, to actually use your imagination. You really have to use your imagination with this one, because Jesus is making a big point. He uses a big illustration. Imagine if you came to church here today, like we did, and you came in the door back there, and you happened to look in the mirror before you started to come in the building, and you realized that you have a plank in your eye. I mean, the Greek word is dokon, a log. You have a log. It's like the rafter of a house sticking out of your head. Imagine, you have to think about this. I mean, imagine how self-conscious you would be coming in the door. And think of how you even get to your seat. You have to come in there. You've got to, it's a plank is sticking out of your eye. You've got to navigate through the narthex back there and around people and into this building. You find yourself a seat. You want to sit down. And, you know, you got to be careful with your beam in your eye. You don't hit the person. You got to crane your neck back so you don't hit the person in front of you with the big log that's in your eyes. This is the picture that we are being given. So let's say you sit down and you've got this log in your eye, and you can't really see that much, but you can see out of the side of your eye, and you look at your brother or sister sitting next to you, and you see a speck, something in their eye, and it just bugs you. And so you decide that you're going to be the one to perform the intricate surgery necessary to remove that speck from your brother's eyes. You got your tweezers, you got the light on your cell phone, you've got a magnifying glass, whatever. You're going to fix that. There's just one problem, the plank. That's the picture Jesus. See, it's intentionally ludicrous. It's an intentionally ludicrous suggestion, but this is the analogy that Jesus uses to describe how you and I often think about and treat each other. And this is a passage where Jesus wants us to get gut honest with ourselves. When you find a speck, a fault, something irksome about a brother and sister in Christ, and you think that you're the person who needs to fix them, you're so easily able to judge another person for the sin in their life. You may even gossip about it to other people. You exaggerate the faults of others while minimizing your own plank-sized failures. This is the kind of stuff we're talking about today. And listen, by the way, I've said this to you before. I am a sinner saved by grace up here. I am not preaching at you. I am preaching with you. I have been very convicted myself by just the study of this passage. Because those who lack self-perception, that's really what Jesus is talking about here, are also tend to be the most prone to being overly judgmental of other people. And this is an age-old problem in the church. You do it, I do it. And here Jesus states emphatically, we all must stop it. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Remember just the Sermon on the Mount. For Jesus, when he began to reveal the kingdom and the gospel to people, he wanted us to understand this is an affair of the heart. That the gospel affects everything about us. Once we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes the way that we view ourselves. It changes the way we view our lives. It changes the way that we view others around us. And nowhere is that more evident than in how we treat each other. One commentator says this, the Christian counterculture is not an individualistic, but a community affair. And relations both within the community and between the community and others are of paramount importance. You know, while I get that those people, and I sort of get what they're saying, when they can have a relationship and follow Christ, but they don't want anything to do with his people. I kind of get why they say that. But see, that's not the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And that very idea is counter to the gospel. When God sent his son into the world to die on the cross for you and for me, he reconciled himself with us. And Jesus reconciles us to God through his death and resurrection. And in the process, he also reconciles us to each other. And so Christians, if you think about it, Christians ought to be the most gracious, caring, loving, tolerant, and merciful people in the world. Why? Because we of all people have experienced how good and gracious and loving God has been for us. God has been gracious and merciful and loving and tolerant with us. Thus, judging others is a plank. It's an inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. In fact, it's a massive plank that has to be plucked out of us. So how do we keep from judging others harshly? That's really the point of this passage. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus teaches, first of all, that when you judge, use the measure by which you want to be judged. Verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we need to be careful right up front that when Jesus says, do not judge, he is not forbidding us to use our sanctified, gospel-informed, spirit-filled discernment that we have to use as we deal with each other in the world. Then we know the Bible talks about us holding one another accountable. Later in this, in Matthew, Jesus talks about how in the body of Christ, we're to be as involved in each other's lives enough to where we even discipline one another. You can't do any of those things without using some judgment. In fact, Jesus later in the sermon, he talks about false prophets, being wary of false prophets. You can't be wary of false prophets without making some judgments about what they are saying. So we have to be careful when Jesus says, don't judge. In Luke 12:57, Jesus even encouraged the crowds there. He said, judge for yourself what is right, even in regard to his own teaching. In other places of Scripture, we're told to exercise discernment concerning good and evils in Hebrews 5:14, for example. We are told to be wary of those who profess Christ but don't walk in the truth at 2 Thessalonians 3:6. And one more, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 warns us to have nothing to do with a brother or sister who claims that but remains unrepentant. So you have to take all of Scripture into consideration. All of these things, we can't do any of this without some judgment. So the command to judge not here from Jesus, it's not a requirement for us to be blind, but rather it is a plea for us to be generous. Jesus is talking about a very specific type of hypocritical, self-righteous judgment, and to some degree, we're all guilty. I've had to do a lot of self-examination, even in the preparation of this. The applications are endless. And the things that you've experienced, maybe even in your own experience, being in the body of Christ. When you put the worst possible construction on someone's motives, when you gloat or gossip about another's failure, when you have no empathy for those who fail to live up to your expectations, I mean, let's be honest, when you secretly want people to fail because you think they have it coming, am I the only person that does these kinds of things? I mean, where do you think I get this kind of application from? That's me. I do all that. And see, this is the kind of heartless, pious, self-centered judgment that Jesus is speaking against. And his warning really ought to terrify all of us with the measure. Look what he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We all know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the day is coming when we will all stand before our Creator and give an accounting for our lives. And how can we, of all people, as Christians, how can we claim Christ's mercy for ourselves and then turn around and be unmerciful to others? I mean, how can we who have come to understand our need for Christ and we've come in repentance and sorrow, begging for mercy, how can we be unmerciful to those around us? It's incompatible with the gospel. And listen, this is the message, because I pray, what kind of message do I need to bring? This is the message God gave me. And so I think some of you really need to think hard about this. And to be honest with yourself. Because there are people who have been deeply hurt by your harsh judgments, and God will not forget them. So when you judge, judge with the same measure you wish to be judged yourself. That's the first point that Jesus makes out of this tough passage. But secondly, notice he says, when you judge, judge your own heart and your own life first. And this is kind of where the analogy of the plank and the splinter come back into play. But this is an extreme example that Jesus is giving us, because he's really wanting to point out something extreme about us. It's a massive illustration because we have a massive lack of self-perception, generally speaking. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, what's interesting about Jesus' wording here is if you look at the Greek words for the plank or the splinter or the speck, you look at the Greek words for that, it assumes they're both from the same material. Like, you understand, like when Jesus says, if you have this massive piece of gravel in your eye, you know, how can you see the speck of say charcoal in your brother or your sister's eye? No, in this illustration that Jesus is giving us, the plank and the splinter, they're of the same substance. They're both wood. One is just a whole lot bigger than the other, massively so. And so the only reason you could spot the speck of wood in another person's eye is if you have a lot of experience with wood. Follow me on this. Author John Stott says this, and this is a quote that really got my attention. He said, we have a rosy view of ourselves and a jaundiced view of others. Indeed, what we are often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way, we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. Ouch. You get what he's saying? The reason that we can judge other people even about their particular sins is because we have a great deal of experience with that particular sin. It's possible. When you judge another because you think that you, how many times have we done that? That person's just so selfishly ambitious. I hate seeing that. You may be able to see that selfish ambition because you have a plank of selfish ambition in your own eye. You see what he's saying? So the speck is easy for you to notice. If you judge someone for their gossip, it's because you know gossip. I remember some years ago, decades ago, I think I mentioned to you when I started out in ministry, I was a youth minister. I did a good bit of youth work. And I remember decades ago, I'm in my early 20s, I think, and I was with a group of young people who'd gone to this youth conference. And the speaker, I've always been able to remember this, that the speaker was speaking and he was being, I think, inappropriate in some ways. But he was talking about sexual sin and adultery with these students. And he was graphic. I mean, and he's like literally blasting these young people over sexual promiscuity. I just remember it clear as day. Guess what? Not long after that conference, this very same speaker was deposed from the ministry for guess what? Adultery. Judge not, lest you be judged. If you're obsessed with the splinter in your brother or your sister's eye, you may be very well judging them vicariously for your own sin and your own failure. I mean, wood is wood in whatever quantity. And those with a plank can easily spot the speck. This is hard teaching. And again, what Jesus is trying to get us to do, and the Pharisees in particular to do, was to really just have some tough, hard self-examination. And self-examination begins with a gut check. In fact, if your brother or sister, I've been kind of telling myself this week, thinking about how to put this into practice, but like, if your brother or sister offends you, what if you stopped before you said anything or opened your mouth and thought, now, what is the sin that I am able to identify in them? I can see it. Is it possible that I have a plank of that same sin in my own life? You see how that could actually transform how you think about and deal with other people? If you hate people who hate, it's possibly because you hate more than they do. If you can't stand someone's self-righteousness, that's me. That is me. It's because I'm an expert in self-righteousness. And so I have to be especially careful about that. Again, I'm not preaching at you, but with you. You hypocrite, Jesus says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's. So when you judge, use the measure by which you want to be judged. When you judge, examine yourself first. And then finally, notice Jesus, he's making a point here. When you judge, be mindful of who you're judging. When I was going through my studies on this, you know, you read this, the first five verses of chapter 7, it's about the plank, the eye, and judging, all that stuff. And then verse 6 all of a sudden goes to pigs and pearls. And I'm like, is that a new idea that Jesus is introducing here? No, in most of our Bibles, that verse is kept under that title. And And the more that I studied, I began to understand what it has to do with judging. But it really refers to specific circumstances when judgment demands extreme caution. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What does this have to do with judging? Well, remember, pigs in that day and age were considered unclean animals to generally be avoided by the Jewish people altogether. And sometimes I think they even treated certain people like that too. But just think about that whole picture again as illustration, the pigs and pearls. If you've ever been around a pig pen in your life, you know that if you throw something into a pig pen, the pigs only think one thing. Can they eat it? They think it's food. And so if you throw pearls in, they don't know what pearls are. They don't know the value of them. They don't understand them whatsoever. They just know that it's not food. And so they turn and tear to pieces the one who has deceived them. This is a tough passage, but stick with me, because we have to come to some kind of understanding of what Jesus is saying. John Calvin says this. John Calvin says that dogs and swine are names not given to every kind of debauched people, or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt for God, so that their disease appears to be incurable. See, sometimes I've done this with family members. Sometimes we judge harshly those who, because we know of their spiritual state, their fallen nature, we know that they have not yet heard the gospel or responded to the gospel or accept the gospel. Therefore, they do not have the Spirit of God. And therefore, we often judge people that are doing things we shouldn't expect otherwise out of them. They don't know what they're doing. You have family members that exasperate you. I do too. You have people you work with that exasperate you as well. And in fact, you may have tried to speak, because we all are looking for ways to share the gospel with other people. But there are sometimes when we do that, there are those that are adversarial when that subject even comes up, and they really don't want you talking into their lives. Maybe you've tried to reach them, but your methods have been fruitless. Well, maybe it's because you had that log in your eye swinging it around a little bit like we all do, seeing the splinter. And it failed, and these people turned on you. Listen, that happens to all of us. It's the risk. But listen carefully what Jesus is teaching here. When it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ, deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ graciously and mercifully, with absolute self-perception and out of a spirit of personal repentance and hard self-examination. That's how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But deal with unbelievers with extreme care and extreme caution. See, only Jesus could really come up, I think, with this. Because Jesus loved sinners, and they loved him. And, of course, he was God, so he knew who understood and who didn't. But he was always gentle with those, even the ones that were the hardest to love and the hardest to accept. I'll end with this story. I probably mentioned it here before. We had a family pet named Boo. This is like a little Boston Terrier. I love that dog. He is my best friend. I love that dog. And but he died when he was just 6 years old of brain cancer. But before that happened, we didn't know that he was sick, but it began to manifest itself with grand mal seizures. And in fact, the first one was on a Sunday. We had come home from church. And so he continued to have these things. And so we didn't at that point know the cause of it. So we had to wait and we had to be patient. And I, of course, wanted to learn everything I could learn about grand mal seizures. So I started studying about these things, and I was tracking them with him, too. But as in my reading, I think a veterinarian was talking about this. It says that when your animal has these seizures, it could be hours, definitely hours. It could be hours or it could be days before they fully come out of it. And so the veterinarian says, be very careful with your animal. Don't scold them harshly. Be careful. Don't judge their behavior because they don't know what they're doing. In fact, he said it would be cruel and heartless to do that. So you get the point. In the same way, we cannot judge people when we don't know what the underlying cause is for their behavior. They may or they may not have the spirit. And if they don't, how would we expect them to act any differently? And sometimes we're harsh and they turn and they bite us. When we're to love them, be patient, wait, pray. If you push it, they'll turn and tear you to pieces. Sometimes I think that we're more loving and patient with our pets than we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think even less so with those who simply don't have the Spirit. You see, Jesus is suggesting some new way for us to be living. It's what the kingdom is about. Judge not, lest you be judged. Because this is the way of our Savior. This is how He deals with us. And this must be the way that we begin to deal with each other. Don't address the splinter in someone else's eye before you have humbly and with great self-perception come to God, ask Him to show the sin in your own life first. Do this and you will begin to live out the kingdom life that Jesus came to establish for all of us. Let's pray about this. Dear God and Heavenly Father, there are things that we read that are hard to hear and hard to understand. And Lord Jesus, you identified this as an issue, and it can be divisive and unfruitful and unhelpful and maybe even hurtful and dangerous. And harmful to the cause of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would take each man, woman, and child who's here today, Lord, and has heard this, to understand how this needs to be applied in their own life and maybe with people they can specifically think about right now. God, I have made messes with people rushing in, expecting them to react a certain way when they didn't even know you yet. And I needed to be more loving and more patient. Help us to take these things and to apply them where we need to apply them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.